listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. And welcome, those of you in America, those of you around the world, whatever continent you live in, whether you live in Russia or the European Union or South America or China, the list could go on and on. Okay, so let's focus in on the critical life or death importance of certain facts that I'm not giving you these facts for the purpose of entertainment, I'm not giving you these facts for the purpose of peddling paranoia or fear, and then I'm not giving you these facts to just produce a state of cognitive dissonance in you where your head just begins to spin because you're overwhelmed by the shock and awe, if you will, of hearing the truth. And that is unique in our culture, our nation. It's especially unique in our churches, our Christian institutions, because in every institution in America and around the world, whether it's the educational system, the medical system, the legal system, the judicial system, technology, science, big business, big pharma, big food companies, the military, law enforcement. I mean, we could go on forever, not to mention the thousands of so-called evangelical Bible-believing churches in America, the so-called evangelical seminaries, the so-called evangelical born-again schools of theology, the colleges, the universities, the seminaries that allegedly have been raised up to preach and teach a biblical doctrine. So when we examine this large sweep of activity in all these different leadership categories, because the one thing that these things have that makes them different than a lot of other things is that the categories that I mentioned to you could be called or identified as leadership categories. And so the leaders of those categories receive financing. They have a certain amount of power in that they have auditoriums, they have television, they have radio, they have technology. They have, if you will, a variety of powerful platforms from which they can preach their message, good or bad. And the message they preach forms the mindset, the perception, the intelligence, the ideology, the theology of millions of people. So when we look at America or we look at other nations in the world, this conglomerate, this fusion together of ideas, philosophies, theologies, belief systems, actions, etc., this did not come about by some random chance, you know, tripping and falling down the mountain and rolling over and over again until you bang your head at the base of the mountain on a rock. That's not how this came about. So it brings us to the present moment. And the present moment is hanging in the balance, as I've said many times before. It's hanging in the balance because the present moment it's kind of like a seesaw, you know, a kid's seesaw game where you got some kids or a kid sitting on the left-hand side and some sitting on the right-hand side, and then there's a balance point in the middle, and the kids kind of jostle for position, and if the kids can get more weight on their side, then they will dominate the game and the platform. If the kids can't get enough people to sit on their side of this game, then they will lose the game. So that's where we are now. We are at the proverbial tipping point. And by tipping point, I mean, think of that long plank of wood with kids on the left-hand side and the right-hand side. And you, it hasn't quite settled in yet as to what it's going to be. So sometimes the plank of wood goes down on the left. Sometimes it goes down on the right. And so it's not in a static position. It's constantly moving from the left to the right, to the right, to the left, in anticipation of the time when certain things will happen that will drive America and drive other nations into the place of making decisions, embracing a worldview which solidifies, which cements into place a particular vision, a particular ideology, a particular theology. And once that happens, the tipping point has been achieved. Once a tipping point has been achieved, there's no more going back and forth. There's no more battle for control of the consensus. Once the tipping point has been achieved, it's kind of like game over. You know what I'm saying? It's game over. Now, very briefly, it's important to understand in our futuristic world what game over actually means, and to take off the rosy-colored 1960s, 1970s, John Lennon and all Janis Joplin and all the other rock stars from the 60s, they loved to wear these rose-colored glasses in a variety of shapes because they thought it made them look very hip. But the rose-colored glasses also allowed them to smoke lots of dope, to smoke lots of marijuana, to hide the fact that they were walking around stoned most of the time. And the rose-colored glasses hid that. And the rose-colored glasses allowed them, empowered them, to live in an illusion-type reality. So when we say we're at the tipping point right now, it has not yet been determined. It's coming close, but it has not yet been determined whether we will move to the right or the left in terms of the tipping scale. And ultimately, what will determine the final decision? What will determine the final outcome or the end game? What will determine that is whichever side has a strategy, whatever side has a plan, whatever side is more committed and dedicated and is willing to throw their energy, their plans, and their strategies behind which way they want to tip the scale in terms of the tipping point, whichever side is more committed, whichever side is more dedicated, it is that side that will ultimately win this great spiritual battle, and the tipping point will tip the scales in their favor. So let's spell out very succinctly what that vision will materialize or look like. That tipping point going towards the side of the diligent, if the diligent happen to be the adherents, the devotees of the Great Reset, formerly called the New World Order, if the people behind the Great Reset and making sure that the tipping point shifts society, you know, to the left or to the right, the end game is that this will bring about a radical transformation of planet Earth. And it's very, very important to have a sober, analytical, realistic, logical, and based on documentation, based on a knowledge of history, based on discernment that only comes from God's Word and the Holy Spirit. So the end game will be one of two things. And every one of us, our children, our grandchildren, our nation, our freedoms, our future, the kind of lives we live, they're all being pulled in to occupy a place in the orbit around the tipping point. So, due to factors like AI, artificial intelligence, computer technology, robots, androids, laptops, computers, social media, and all of that stuff, due to the advent of very sophisticated technological inventions, mankind has been able to take a quantum leap into the future where it's no longer just us struggling in our human flesh and energy and limited human brain power. It's not just us alone, all by ourselves, fighting the good fight of faith. We now, like King David, or David before he became king, we now, like David, when we face the Goliaths of our time, remember Goliath was a Nephilim, Rephaim giant, and he was the champion of the Syrian armies, and he strut back and forth, intimidating and mocking and calling out the armies of Israel, who were terrified because they perceived the nature of the battle in terms of human fear-based perception. That's not what God wanted. God wanted a man who would perceive the situation through faith in the promises of God. God was looking for a man of God who was not necessarily perfect in all of his ways, but, and this is a big but, the more important factor was, and don't get this wrong, God is not condoning sin and rebellion, but the more important factor was that David is the only man in the entire Bible who was called by God a man after his own heart. And that was because David was not necessarily perfect on the checklist of all the righteous and holy things that he had to do. I mean, after all, David was walking around on the roof of his house. And remember, in those days in ancient Israel, they put these elaborate, beautiful tents and tapestries on the roof of their homes. And of course, the king's home was a palace which with a huge roof and decorative tarps were placed. And as he was surveying the great view that he had as the king of Israel, he noticed a very attractive, beautiful woman who was completely naked and taking a bath, and her assistant was bathing her, and she was taking a bath naked. And we can only assume, and I don't think it's a false assumption, that there was obviously a certain degree of what we could call a seductive nature to Bathsheba's desire to bathe naked on the rooftop of her house, which was, in terms of elevation, Bathsheba's house was somewhat lower down the tall hill where the rulers of Israel lived. Bathsheba's house was located below the castle-like mansion of King David. And so, because of the positioning of Bathsheba as she took a bath naked, I believe, and I've talked to many women and many men and who are familiar and have studied this account, and I wanted to get an unbiased opinion from both the men and the women as to the motivation of Bathsheba. And I was surprised that I think it was more women that I talked to than men who suspected that Bathsheba was intentionally on the rooftop naked, because she knew that it was the habit of King David to walk on the rooftop of his palatial home at the same time every afternoon. So she knew the schedule, the personal schedule of David. She knew the personal habit of David to walk on the top of his palatial mansion as king of Israel. And she knew what time he would walk and how he walked, in what pattern he walked when he was up on the roof of his mansion. So she positioned herself physically in a somewhat elevated bathtub, which simply meant that it was a bathtub where her assistant drew hot water, but it was lifted up several feet so that David or anybody else could easily see what she wanted him to see, which I believe she wanted David to be captivated by her attractive, naked female form. And so she positioned herself so that there would be no way that he would miss seeing her naked, seeing her beauty, both sexually and as a woman. And in a sense, we could surmise that she was baiting David and attempting to, you know, it could go two ways. We could say she was strategically and deliberately tempting David to lust after her, or, as is often the case, she may have simply wanted to feed her ego, because her husband was a mighty warrior who served under David in intense battles. And maybe, and this is all hypothetical on my part, but maybe she had a desire to be affirmed and appreciated and looked at, not necessarily in an overt sexual, physical way, but looked at and affirmed and admired in more of a psychological manner. Now, again, what surprised me is that, as I've taught this over the years, the percentage of women who believe that Bathsheba was far more devious than she was pretending to be, a greater percentage of women almost universally believe that Bathsheba was up to no good and that all her maneuverings were in no way, shape, or form accidental, and that she was intentionally, and by design, and by plan, and by strategy, she was intentionally in the process of seducing David, both romantically and sexually, by revealing her nakedness and making sure she was squarely in the visual range of David's eyes as he walked on the top of his mansion as king of Israel. In either case, whether it was hardcore strategic action on Bathsheba's part, or it was merely a desperate desire to use her nakedness and her beauty to gather affirmation, in either case, the scenario plays out. So Bathsheba's husband was one of David's mightiest generals and soldiers, whose loyalty was known throughout all of Israel. And he was a fearless warrior for David and a fearless warrior for Israel. And as long as this war and this battle continued, Bathsheba's husband would, out of a covenantal faithfulness to King David, Bathsheba's husband would literally get a pillow and a blanket, and he would sleep on the ground floor. He would lay out his bed on the doorway, and he would sleep on the doorway. He would sleep on the entrance door into King David's mansion. Now, that's rather moving. It is moving, because it reveals how amazingly dedicated and loyal and faithful Bathsheba's husband was. Because he wanted to show Israel and he wanted to show David that he could not sleep soundly, he could not rest, and he would not rest until, as one of David's mightiest men in battle, until he destroyed the enemy that was attempting to destroy Israel. So as a way of fasting and as a way of setting himself apart, he did not allow to, listen, this is really, really touching and really, really deep. You don't even read about this in today's society or military. So Bathsheba's husband was so loyal to King David and Israel that he literally gave up his right to sleep in a warm, comfortable bed inside of his home. He gave up his right to sleep in his own bed with his own wife. And further than that, he literally gave up his right to sleep with his wife Bathsheba in their marriage bed and exercise is a bad word, or he gave up his right to participate in the blessing of God's blessing on the sexual, romantic, and physical relationship between a man and his wife, which by the law of God, he had every right to enjoy that. She had every right to enjoy that. And both of them, not only to receive romantic, emotional, psychological, spiritual satisfaction from sleeping together in the same bed as husband and wife, but he had the right to experience, as she did, she had the right to experience, they both had the right to experience romantic, erotic, and sexual satisfaction, which can be viewed as a blessing from God to those who are faithful to one another in marriage. So he sacrificed that and laid and slept in the doorway. Okay? Well, that's pretty heavy. I mean, that shows you how committed he was, how much he was willing to give up his own rights. Yet Bathsheba, in her hardness of heart, and David, in his hardness of heart, we can only imagine what happened, but obviously they either fell in love with one another, or probably more accurately, they fell in lust with one another. And there's a difference, obviously, as you know, between lust and love. And David was captivated by her beauty, her sexuality, her charm, her femininity. And Bathsheba was captivated by David's beauty and handsomeness, as well as the fact that David was king of Israel and one of Israel's mightiest warriors in the entire history of Israel. Now, we all know that there's times and seasons where that kind of incredible power and incredible wealth that was bestowed upon David as a mighty man of God, as the king of Israel, with worth countless, you know, a fortune, that package, so to speak, perceived by Bathsheba, his position, his handsomeness, his power, the fact that he was king of Israel, that can present itself as one of the most potent aphrodisiacs known to man. So what I'm saying by that is the concoction and the mixture, or the cocktail that is mixed of money, power, status, and handsomeness can be intoxicating as well as stimulating sexually, physically, romantically, which would cause Bathsheba to get caught up like you would get caught up if you were drinking a bunch of martinis. You would start out sober, but it would go to your head. The booze would go to your head. Well, the intoxicating nature of David's power, I believe, to whatever degree, went to Bathsheba's head. And Bathsheba and David, and again, this part is inappropriate for young children, and maybe I probably should have started earlier with the warning, but I'm going to give you a count to four warning for a brief mention of something that I think is inappropriate. 1, 2, 3, 4, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. So they both were enraptured with one another. Obviously, they began a physical, romantic, sexual relationship in which Bathsheba became impregnated by David outside of marriage, which means both Bathsheba was committing adultery, David was committing adultery, and they gave birth, Bathsheba gave birth to a child that was conceived through the illicit intercourse of Bathsheba and David. But don't think, you know, it was like an excuse, the borderline vulgarity of my statement. So again, there's a heads up and just a pause to turn down the radio or whatever. But don't think that this was an occasion where David just flexed his muscle, his power, his prestige, and then it was some kind of wham, bam, thank you, ma'am situation. No, they had an illicit affair. Bathsheba became pregnant, but David did not. God judged David because it just didn't begin and end with the sexual affair. David wanted Bathsheba as his wife. But the only way he could get Bathsheba as his wife is he had to kill or get rid of Bathsheba's husband. So he gave the orders and assigned Bathsheba's husband, this mighty man of God, this faithful warrior to Israel, this faithful warrior to King David. And King David ordered and commanded that Bathsheba's husband be sent to the front lines or sent into the battlefield to fight the enemy. But Bathsheba's husband was so loyal to David and Israel that once he got to the battle, he pushed himself to engage in the battle while he was on the front lines, the very front lines, in a heated battle with the enemy. And because Bathsheba's husband risked his life by waging war on the front lines, the most dangerous place in the battle, tragically, Bathsheba's husband was killed by the enemy, and then, of course, buried, etc., etc. But what happened was, now David had removed the obstacle, which was Bathsheba's husband, and Bathsheba was pregnant with David's child, because obviously, and even the, you know, I don't know if the people of Israel knew this or not. They knew at a certain point that Bathsheba was pregnant. But at least initially, I would assume they surmised that the reason Bathsheba was impregnated was because whenever her husband would return from the battlefield or return from the war, the people of Israel just automatically assumed that he was having physical romantic relations with his wife, and in the process of that activity or those activities, he made her pregnant. And so, you know, they thought this faithful soldier serving David, faithfully married to Bathsheba, impregnated her. And so there was nobody necessarily to raise the child. But that's not what really happened. What really happened was that David ordered Bathsheba's husband to go to the front line as a setup so that he would be murdered in battle. This would then get rid of Bathsheba's husband, and now David would be free to marry Bathsheba. In fact, the people, the children of Israel, considered it a great virtue that David married Bathsheba. He was looked at as a man, despite her beauty, he was looked at as a man willing to sacrifice his own needs and desires in order to protect and cover and house and clothe the wife of one of his mightiest generals. But that's not really what happened. He set the general up to die. And God was very, very displeased with David's sinful behavior, and he didn't walk away from this scot-free. God began to judge him. God began to chastise him. And ultimately, David paid a bitter, bitter penalty for his sinful affair with Bathsheba. And in that penalty, David's actual son, born of Bathsheba, at one point, he is in total rebellion against God. And there's all kinds of tragedies that befall the house of David and the king of David, including the fact that David was personally rebuked by the prophet of Israel, who the Lord used to trap David, to trap David and expose David's immoral and sinful behavior and activity. So we're going to be back in just a moment, and we're going to continue to take the deep dive, and we're going to continue to analyze what's happening now in America and around the world, and we're going to analyze it through the lens of the Word of God, through spiritual discernment, by applying the principles of the Word of God to everyday reality. So I ask you to join me and stand with me in this great spiritual battle that we're in. I ask you to simply go before the Lord, as you do regularly anyway, and simply ask the Lord, what would he have you give or donate or contribute financially to our outreach and Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church. And whatever the Lord tells you to do, whatever amount God impresses on your heart financially, I'm challenging you as your brother in Christ to radically and boldly obey whatever God tells you to give. Because together, we need to finance the spiritual war that we're in. We need to push back the enemy, and we need to push back the enemy hard, because if we do not push back the enemy hard, we're going to lose our nation. We will go into captivity. We will be made slaves. And the end game of all of that, this is the devil's desire. The devil would love to see God's true children, God's remnant, sent to like re-education camps, concentration camps, prisons, and killed and martyred in the most horrific ways. Now, if you think that's improbable, you need to adjust your mind on the basis of historical precedent. What happened to the Jews and the Protestants in Nazi Germany that was dominated by spirits of the occult? What happened? The Jews were in a state of denial, as were the Protestants, and they were captured. They were made captives. They went into captivity. Then they were sent to concentration camps all over Germany, deep underground, where they served Adolf Hitler and the occult Nazi generals. They served them in Luciferian worship with the SS troops and the Tibetan occult satanic swastika. And then they would work them to death, the Jews, until they dropped dead. Then they would send them to the concentration camps where they would take showers, which were really distribution for poisonous gas, until they drop dead. And then millions and millions more of them would be sent into the concentration camps, where they were sent into the ovens, and their bodies, minds, and souls were baked alive, and they were literally incinerated. So when mankind or a nation gives itself fully over to evil, nothing, please remember this, I mean this with all my heart, I'm saying this because I'm attempting to speak the truth in love to you, for the sake of you, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, the people you love and know, and all the other people that we interact with. I'm not saying this on my behalf. I'm not saying this for me. I'm saying this for you and the people you know. Why? Because the agape love of Jesus Christ, the love of God, has been shed abroad in my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, I am compelled. I am totally compelled, totally driven to move into high gear, to move boldly, decisively, obey the Lord step by step, and do everything in my power, directed and infused with power from on high, do everything I possibly can to drive the enemy from our land and to strategically set God's people free. Because I do not believe that it is the will of God that the remnant church, the true Christian church, conservatives, those that are seeking God, I don't believe it's the will of God that all these peoples are sent into captivity, burned alive, gassed to death, tortured sadistically in pseudoscientific experiments in the concentration camps. I do not believe, hear me, please. And I think if you hear me, you can hear the love of God echoing in my heart, and you can hear the love of God rising through my own vocalization. That if you listen carefully, you can discern that I am totally motivated by the love of God, and I have an overwhelming grip of God on me. I have an overwhelming compassion, and I have an overwhelming, a literally overwhelming love of God for God's people, the remnant church, for children of God's people, adults of God's people, and God's people in every area. And every cell in me vibrates with the reality that I do not believe, after studying the Bible for over 50 years and ministering and ministering personally with some of the greatest men of God in the last 200 years. I do not believe that it is the will of God for his people to just be merely rounded up like human garbage and burned in the gas chambers and suffocate to death in the heat of the ovens. I don't believe that. But you see, we need to oppose evil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what I'm asking you to do is, in prayer, go before God and ask God, Jesus, say, Jesus, I ask you to show me how much you want me to give financially in terms of contributions and donations and gifts to Paul McGuire and Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church. Lord, show me how much I should give. And then whatever the Lord tells you to do, whatever the Lord tells you to do, no matter how much or how little, the key is that you faithfully answer the Lord. And whatever the Lord tells you to do, you do boldly, just like I do. And then in the same way, I need you to be a daily intercessory prayer warrior for me, my family, my children, people associated with this ministry, people we're ministering to. I need you to erect a prayer shield over us by your intercessory spiritual warrior prayers that are powerful. And finally, we're in an all-out attack where they're trying to censor the truth that we speak, center the light of the gospel that we're shining. And there are very, very powerful people waging war against me personally, the ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church. The threats of taking me down off the major search engines, I've been taken down countless times from the biggest search engines. Almost on a weekly basis now, I get threatened. They say in their letters to me that they're going to drop me because, quote, I may have, not that I did, I may have violated one of their policies. See, they don't even have a human being reading or watching the content. It's all done by computers and artificial intelligence. The books, the articles I write are all read by machines. My audio shows, my video shows are all analyzed by robotic-like machines. And then I made a decision that I cannot stand idly by and watch my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, people like you, your loved ones, your parents, your family, your children, people you work for, your spouse. I'm not condemning anybody. Do you understand me? I'm not condemning anyone. And even if you've made a mistake, I want you to hear this. Even though you may have made a mistake, there are practical things that you can do to, in effect, reverse the curse. Certain nutrients and compounds that will strip the toxins out of your body, the poisons out of your body. There are things that you can do to claim your body back in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, for daring to publicly warn you and publicly give you answers and to publicly expose the demonic nature of what is going on. And I spoke all of this in love. I used all the wisdom I could. So I didn't name, for the most part, any specific names of any companies, of any leaders, even though I had every right to, because my research is documented. I was very prudent and I walked circumspectly. And for the crime of speaking the truth in love, for the crime of warning people to avoid certain things so that their children and that they would not die and their loved ones would not die. You see, I maybe other ministers can do this. I can't do this. I'm sorry. I can't put my head on the pillow at night knowing that I looked the other way as people were literally being shipped off to the concentration camps and the gas chambers and the ovens. I can't do that. And so I have taken a public stand, and I have chosen to stand against the tide. And I've been threatened, I've been attacked. There have been, I want to be very careful and precise, there have been attacks and attempts on my life to take me out. You need to know that. And only by the miraculous protection of Jesus Christ, which I am totally convinced happened because when the devil used certain people to try to take me out on a number of occasions, I felt in my spirit that your prayers, yes, you listening to me, you feel it. You, right now, as I'm talking to you, all those of you that prayed for me, you're feeling the Holy Spirit like resonate in your inner man or inner woman right now. You may have even forgotten that you prayed for me in this ministry and my family. You may have even forgotten about it. But listen, I want you to tune into this. You're feeling the Holy Spirit resonate in you. You're feeling the presence of God resonate in you right now. Because whether you forgot it or not, when God called you to do it, you were faithful and you prayed for God's supernatural covering, God's supernatural protection over me, everyone associated with this ministry, my family, and the entire ministry. And so when there were these attacks, I believe, which were demonically energized, all those prayers that you, who are intercessory prayer warriors, were praying for me, you released. I want you to know that I believe this with all my heart. I'm not just saying this to be cute. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe with all of my heart, that the devil could not succeed in his dark plans and that there were literal armies of angels surrounding me and others, which allowed me to be victorious supernaturally. And I believe the angelic armies and the power of God was released to protect me and my loved ones in this ministry and those associated with this ministry. I believe we enjoyed supernatural protection and a supernatural covering because you chose to obey God. And maybe you forgot, but God still honored the prayer. And so when I can't, there are so many things I could tell you about these situations, but I can't. And you'll just have to trust me as to why I can't. There's reasons for it. But I will say this. In each case, God supernaturally intervened and miraculously, beyond any shadow of a doubt, God miraculously rescued me, protected me, and took out the devil before the devil could do his worst. So I want to thank you personally from the bottom of my heart. I want to thank you deeply. Deep calls under deep. I want to thank you deeply beyond what you will ever know. And you won't ever probably ever know the whole story until we get to heaven. But I want to thank you deeply for praying for me, for being an intercessory prayer warrior. And I'm asking you to continue to do that. I know that I know that I know that God showed up mighty and as a deliverer because of your prayers. So I want you to know that I don't have words to express how deeply thankful I am for your faithfulness to pray, because you thwarted the works of Satan, and I want to thank you for that. Now, so I want to encourage you to continue to pray, because we pray for all of you. We pray for a covering over the people that listen to this ministry. So I ask you to continue to pray, because before every advance in spiritual warfare, before every time we take new territory, there's always a spiritual battle. And to the degree you pray in faith is to the degree we are able to occupy the land. And then the battle shows up in, I'm attacked, the ministry is attacked from all sides. There's so many things that happen. If I could tell you things that happen in a 3-day period, things like within a very short period of time, you know, there is an attempt on my life. My car got totaled. I got attacked. in other ways. And I can't tell you about it because if I tell you all about it, I expose myself to further attacks and dangers. So don't think I'm hiding anything from you. It just would be naive and foolish of me to drop my guard. You understand? Okay, good. I know you do. Now, as I've told you many times before, I've been doing this for over 40 years. I was on the second wave of people that were Christians who got on the internet because I was a follower of Chuck Missler. Then I became a friend of Chuck Missler. Chuck Missler became a regular guest on my radio show. Would come to the studio. We would speak together at conferences. We would speak together at television interviews. We got to know each other. And I saw that he was like one of the first Christian ministries to get on the internet. And because of that relationship and the fact that I was on the Art Bell show many, many years ago, you know, they're rigging my numbers like crazy in an attempt to suppress me and marginalize me. But being on the Art Bell show just reminded me of something. That was like, I don't know, 10 years ago. I'm approximating because I don't really know. So I was on the Art Bell show for approximately 10 years ago for a solid 2 hours at least. And because of the way I shared my testimony in a contemporary and real style, Art Bell knew I wasn't giving him a bunch of Christian cliches, and he knew I was the real deal. And he basically turned the show over to me and let it rip, and I let it rip. So let's see, I was on the Art Bell show, I don't know, maybe 10 or 20 years approximately before 9-1-1. So I don't know how many years that would be. And he re-aired the show. And it, when I was on the Art Bell show, that appearance alone, where I was on for 2 hours and gave my complete testimony, completely gave an analysis of Bible prophecy and technology, and he was gripped. And yet I knew he was prejudiced against Christians because they turned him off. Once he knew I wasn't that kind of Christian, He turned the wheel of the steering wheel of the show over to me, and God moved, and the power of God moved because I talked in the language of Art Bell and the contemporary culture. Now, on that appearance on the Art Bell show alone, I think we had 7.6 million actual listeners in the U.S. and all over the world. 7.6 million. So going back to that time period, going back over the last 30 years alone, when I would do a quick review of the amount of people who were watching, listening, reading, and following my message, my content, what I was saying, it was, you know, this is according to Google and other, and an assortment of other organizations that collect data, not the Google of today, which is completely different. This is before they started the hardcore censoring and rigging. And so, you know, I would do appearances on Christian television shows where, again, it was 5-6 million people live. I'd be on Pat Robertson's show, 15 million people live. I was on Fox News Network in their glory days, which have been long gone, on the biggest shows in Fox, O'Reilly and lots of people, okay? And again, it was like 7.5 million every time I was on, and I would always spike their ratings. So just in a glance, okay, this is a realistic underestimate of the numerical amount of people we reached by God's grace, that I reached by the grace of God, that I reach through my books, my articles, TV, video, radio, the internet, television programs, feature films, conferences. So I remember the numbers like on an annual basis. I mean, you know, every time I was on Sid Roth's show, I would reach 2 to 3 million people. But he would air the show like 10 times over 2 years. So that's 10 times 2, it's 20 million, 30 million, or I got that right? No, I think 3 million, 10 million, I don't know, something like that. In any case, the total aggregate of numbers of people reached were often, you know, an average of like 37.5 million people per year. 37.5 million people per year. And see, people say, well, how did you do that? Because back then they weren't rigging and censoring me. And so there was a Christian, many Christian ministries and magazines put me on the front page. So one particular Christian magazine, they printed 3 million copies of their magazine. I was on the front page 3 different times. And they print out and sent out 3 million copies. The majority were sent out in English, but then they published and printed their magazine in about 10 or 15 other different languages, you know, like French and German and everything else. So, you know, reaching 35 or 45 million people a year, year after year, not mentioning the radio shows, the constant appearances on CNN in their good days, not their lunatic days, Fox News in their good days, I was reaching massive numbers. And the same thing on the internet. Now, the change occurred for me is when a lot, not all, there are many people who are bravely standing and proclaiming the truth. I began telling the truth in the beginning. I continue to tell the truth up until the present moment. A lot of people out there on many of these alternative social media platforms and stuff, I just did a show on this, double agents in social media. There are a lot of people that are disinformation agents. They pretend to be one thing, they're something else. And they have like audiences of 72 million people because they're being propped up by certain agencies, certain alphabet agencies. But you see, when you tell the truth about these different things and you tell it effectively and you document the truth, then there are certain powerful conglomerates and globalist organizations and other organizations that are going to do everything they can technologically and physically to suppress you, to make you disappear or whatever. And then I began to notice that my numbers of viewers, numbers of likers, numbers of watchers, numbers of listeners began to get lower because of their rigging. But you see, I didn't cave in, and I'm not going to cave in. I would rather speak to a smaller number of people and communicate the truth to a smaller number of people than water down, dilute, and turn and prostitute myself. And so they have become, the people who control our political system, the people who control our media, the globalist elite, they have become extremely proficient using artificial intelligence and other things to rig numbers regarding ministries and speakers like me and leaders like me and others. They have become very proficient. Google sends me a letter like every week or two where they take me down for, I never know whether I'm going to come back or whatever. Others do the same thing. But little things like you wouldn't notice it because you're not paying attention to it because it's not your head on the chopping block. I'm not picking on you. It's just human nature. But you see, the search engines like Google, you used to be able to type in Paul McGuire and my name would be first in all the Paul McGuire's in Google. And there would probably be 5 or 6 dominant news stories on Paul McGuire, Paul McGuire Ministries on Google and the other big search engines. And that would dominate like the first 25 or 30 pages of the Google search engine. My name, the name of the ministry, et cetera, et cetera. We would dominate the first 35 pages of Google. And everything else, of YouTube and everything else. Now, to show you this, the slickness of their game, they flood the name Paul McGuire with every Paul McGuire they can find in the phone book, every Paul McGuire they can find across the world and in business. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a fair opportunity. But it used to be your positioning was based on your legitimate merit, your legitimate performance, and your legitimate outreach. Not all, but the vast majority of the people that they're using to rig the internet with, they will dilute me and my message by flooding their search engine with kind of non-entity Paul McGuire's. You know, again, I'm not putting anybody down. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. But, you know, a guy who owns a cleaning store in Ohio, his name is Paul McGuire. Okay, now he comes up, he could potentially come up first on the Google search engine, or second or third. And now I don't dominate the next 25 pages. It's just flooded with there are a number of Paul McGuire's that clearly have the right for visibility and high rankings, no question about it. But they do this on purpose as kind of filler. It's a dilution process. If you can dilute Paul McGuire into obscurity by manipulating the numbers, then you're suppressing his messaging. Do you understand what I'm doing? This has nothing to do with ego. Because if it was about ego, I would sell out. All I have to do to make my numbers skyrocket, all I have to do is, number one, buy and purchase Facebook followers, Google followers, Rumble followers, all the social media pages where you see people with astronomical amount of followers and stuff. I could do that too. You simply purchase it. You spend it like if I spent $1,000 a month of this ministry's money in purchasing followers of Paul McGuire and Paul McGuire Ministries, my number of followers and likers and watchers would, you know, be averaging 100,000 plus a month. But it's not. Why? Because even if I was willing to spend the money, which I'm not going to do for the following reason, even if I spent the $1,000, they are going to artificially lower me in the rankings or take me off because I'm speaking too much truth. The more truth you speak that's documented, the more they're going to attack you and rig you. Now, it used to be, you could tell, and this is not a lie, this is not an exaggeration, this is not about my ego, but it used to be you could type in, let's just arbitrarily say, and this would be realistic, there would be around 275 to 350 buzzwords you could type in any search engine, like especially the big ones, like words like the singularity, words like genetic engineering, words like matrix, words like scalar technology, words like the third great awakening, words like the power of God, okay? And you could, and other words that, you know, revelation, prophecy. And by just typing in that word, my name would consistently come up on the front page of search engines by you typing in any one of those words. And it would come up on the second, third, you know, 25, 50 pages deep. My name, the name of the ministry, the names of my books, the names of my articles, because I have written, produced, filmed, videoed, televised an avalanche of material that's all over the internet. So just statistically, because I have so much content embedded in the internet, you could type in any number of hundreds of key words, and it would bring you to my name, my website, my books, et cetera, et cetera. And that was a major, major way that before they rigged it, people were drawn to our ministry simply because we dominated through popular vote. We dominated the search engines. But you see, when they started rigging that, they use computer algorithms against me and others, because I'm not the only one being faithful. There are others being faithful also. They They dilute you. They suppress you. So then you type in my name, or you type in, let's say, Bible prophecy. It used to be you typed in Bible prophecy on the first page of the internet, like Google or whatever, you'd see my name and books for 20 years. Now, everybody and their brother that I've never heard of and you've never heard of, their names have been substituted. So this is a very sophisticated, technologically enhanced game. For example, if you used to type in technocratic elite, my name would pop up. I invented certain terms like the Luciferian elite, the globalist elite, the Pharaoh God King system. There are thousands of words in the conspiracy theory, Bible prophecy, conservative area. There are literally thousands of words and phrases that I created and embedded in the collective consciousness or world brain of the internet. So if you typed in the words world brain, my name would come up and most likely an article. Now, that gave me an enormous power earned honestly to communicate to millions of people. But the puppet masters who are secretly controlling the internet don't want people like me and others to be able to reach that number of people, okay? They want to control it, and they only want the people that are not telling the truth, diverting people away from the truth. They only want to promote and escalate them. Do you see what I'm driving at here? So anybody who is being tough, being faithful, and telling the truth, and you know a lot of them, and I know a lot of them, but we are now the remnant. You see, very cleverly, one of the things they did to suppress truth speakers, people who boldly were and intelligently and with gifting were communicating the truth, what they did, and they did this on purpose, remember, certain agencies financed and still secretly own and control the big computer companies, the big search engine companies, the big software companies. That's a fact. If you believe the mythology that Bill Gates was tinkering in his garage one day, and he just tinkering in his garage, he just happened to invent the Microsoft software system, you're flat out crazy. That's a fairy tale. That's just as much a fairy tale as, well, Spielberg, the great film director, whose father was a dentist, had a connection, just had it happen to have a connection to somebody in Hollywood. And so Spielberg snuck into the lot of Universal Studios, you know, one day. They have enough security at Universal Studios for it to be an armed camp. There are cameras everywhere, securities everywhere. You just don't sneak on the lot of Universal Studios, okay? Or any of the other big studios. I know, I've tried it. You'll be taken off. I used to be an independent feature film producer. So Spielberg, you know, kind of like Gates, Spielberg just, he's caught by somebody and they said, oh, this guy wants to be a filmmaker. So we'll let him have his own bungalow, which is like a little independent, very coveted and desired house where writers and aspiring directors, you can get your own bungalow like cabin house that's right on the lot, right in the center of production of Universal Studios. And we'll just give him his own, you know, lot area and his own house, and he can write screenplays and he can watch all the directors, and we'll just give him free access to everything. So that magically happens to Spielberg. He magically gets tossed a really, really low budget film, which is so-so. And then the next thing you know, he's making blockbuster films like Jaws and everything else. Do you really believe that fairy tale? You shouldn't. It's made up. He got caught. Both of them got caught in their lies, by the way. No, they were artificially propped up, artificially promoted. Now, my point is that I created an enormous body of language, symbols, ideas, and concepts, And through the velocity and hard work of, you know, working 16 hours a day and writing articles that were being read by millions of people, I literally, by the grace of God, invaded the internet and packed it with all kinds of truth. And yet, about 6-7 years ago, they began the counterattack against those of us that are truth tellers and who document and intelligently communicate. And they have rigged the system to discriminate against us. And so the end result is, and you need to be aware of this, because this, it affects this ministry. It affects me, Paul McGuire, Paul McGuire Ministries, Paradise Mountain Church. It affects me in a huge way. But I'm standing there on the front lines for you. It will also affect you in time in a huge way, if it hasn't already, and your children and your children's children, should the Lord tarry. So anyone who's a Christian, anyone who dares to have biblical beliefs, anybody who dares to have non-politically correct beliefs, you are being profiled, you're being monetarily penalized, your ratings, your views, your watches, your listeners are being rigged and manipulated. Where you appear, how your business appears or whatever, or your church or your ministry appears, where it appears on the internet, when it appears on the internet, is now always a product of rigging and computer manipulation. And it's designed to suppress, downgrade, and erect a barrier between people who are true Christians, who have true biblical beliefs. It's designed to erect an electronic fence, if you will, that keeps Christians, conservatives, and non-politically correct people out of the mainstream of America through subtle electronic directions and things of that nature. So my point is, if you're going to look for a job, if you're going to fill out a resume, especially if you're looking for a government job, a job as a fireman, a job as a cop, a job as a nurse, a job as a minister, to the degree you've spoken the truth in love, to the degree you hold conservative Christian, Judeo-Christian beliefs, all of those have been used to profile you negatively. And all of those things that they have collected on you, they're using to rig and control your life, which causes certain doors to be shut in front of you, certain jobs to be closed in front of you, certain career paths that should definitely be open to you are no longer open to you. But the average Christian, the average conservative, the average American has absolutely no clue whatsoever that this nightmare of profiling and rigging and persecution, and literally in America now, there has been the blatant in-your-face emergence of a full-blown, fully operative, communist Chinese-style social credit score system. So you know how that works, and they print out a running digital tally on the faces of people, and to the degree they comply and obey the dictates of the Communist Party, they get to generate positive high number growth, and then they're rewarded with jobs, money, scholarship, rent, the ability to make car payments. There's all these perks, there's all these payoffs, there's all these rewards to the degree a person living in communist China abides by the communist Chinese social credit score system. But listen to me, please. Make no mistake about it. The exact same system, the communist Chinese social credit score system, is just as much in force in the United States. In fact, it was U.S. companies that sold China the technology to begin with. And the horrors and the brutality and the persecution and the unfairness and the discrimination and the economic penalties and the freedom being taken away penalties in America and Europe are just as real and just as poisonous as they are in the communist Chinese social credit score system. So do you understand? Because most of your friends don't understand this. And so they get a degree. Let's use a really obvious example. Let's not even use a normal example. Let's use an obvious example. An obvious example would be you want a job as a policeman, an FBI agent, something in the defense or military. You want a job as a teacher. You want a job as a fireman. You want a job as working for the government in some capacity. You want a job working for certain corporations that have a global presence. Could be a financial company, could be a banking company. Okay, so all of those jobs and more, when you're getting into the higher level, better paying jobs that offer things like a retirement package and theoretically offer things like the ability to be promoted upwardly. What a lot of Christians don't understand is, and conservatives and non-politically correct people don't understand, is that it's not accidental that you didn't get hired. It's not coincidental that even though your resume was perfect and you were totally qualified for the job, over and over again, you didn't get hired, even though the interview went perfect, you were totally qualified, you knew your stuff, you did an incredible presentation, but you find that they won't hire you, even if you're qualified to be an airline pilot, or any number of jobs. And the list of jobs where you're going to have, or somebody you love is going to have problems being hired, problems being promoted, that's an ever-increasing reality. And the reason for it is you cannot be naive. You cannot have your eyes closed to the factual reality that, number one, you have been profiled electronically and digitally because of your belief system. Whether you realize it or not, you're profiled because you believe privately. You don't talk about it at work. It doesn't affect your job performance, but privately, because they're always analyzing all of your social media via computer, privately, they know you believe in traditional marriage. Privately and secretly, they've profiled you because they know you're skeptical about global warming. Privately, they've identified you and profiled you as somebody who is against global government, a global economic system, or a global system of any kind. And so they've profiled you because of that. Or you basically kept your mouth shut, but you made a couple of negative comments because some people got hurt and died because they got the vax, and you dropped a couple of comments on X or Facebook or some other social media platform. And so all of those things, which used to be your right as an American, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom of speech, now when you dare to exercise those basic freedoms by telling the truth in love about what you think about them, and you may have said it in passing, without you realizing it, a computer is storing all this information about you. And so when you go for these upper level jobs, like being a university professor, even though you're fully qualified, but they happen to have found out that in your first year in college, you completed an essay question test, which simply raised the question, are the statistics regarding evolutionary theory and Charles Darwin, can they be trusted? It was a very, very light article, but it casted, it questioned Darwinian evolution. and you forgot you wrote it, or you may have wrote the essay in high school, and you forgot that you wrote it. And since that time, I'm not saying you're right or wrong, but since that time, you've been hardcore playing the game. You've been hiding your true beliefs. You've been pretending that you're a gung-ho pro-Darwinian evolutionary theory guy or girl, because you know that you have to have that set of beliefs in order to get hired. And so you graduate in the top of your class. You know your stuff better than anybody in the area of evolutionary theory or biological sciences or genetics or whatever. And you find, you know, you should be able to get a job. You're so qualified. You're brilliant. And yet you're not being hired by certain universities and colleges. And you can't figure out why. And the reality is you forgot that during high school, you answered an essay test, or maybe it was a statewide or national test. You wrote an essay answer in which you questioned the statistical reliability of Darwinian evolution. And that was it. You never did it again. It was like a blip on the radar screen. But that negative data has profiled you secretly, and nobody will ever tell you. In fact, it's hidden from most people, but you've been profiled as possibly being a creationist, even though after you made the mistake and you played the game religiously and basically bowed to Darwinian evolutionary theory, you find you there's no acceptable position open for you. And you've invested, and now you have a PhD and you have a fortune in college loans. You find that you can't be hired. Okay, so look, let's quit playing games. This is your life. This is your ability to get a house, an apartment, a condo. This is your what gives you the money to get married, to have children, if that's what you want. This is what you're trained and qualified for. But mysteriously, nobody's hiring you, even though you're in the top of your game in every single area. And the only job you can get is being a night manager at a giant retail grocery chain. I see men and women in these weekend and night shifts as store managers for giant grocery retailers and pharmacies and everything else. And I can tell by the way they dress. I can tell by their people skills. I can tell by their vocabulary that these men are amazingly qualified and way, way, way overtrained for their present position. But they're being silently followed by the shadow of discrimination. Now, here, So there are millions and millions and millions of people, especially in the United States, but also the European Union and other nations, who don't even know it, but they're secretly have been profiled, and there's an electronic digital wall between them and the jobs and the pay scale that they deserve because they earned it. But the doors aren't opening up. Okay. Let's get this, let's take the pin and pop the balloon. This isn't a joke. This is your life. Your life lasts X amount of years. If you've worked hard and you got yourself in debt with college loans or whatever, you know, you were doing it on the basis of the real, at one time it was a real expectation that your work, your grades, your scores would be rewarded because you'd be hired in the good jobs, the good universities, the good companies. Okay. But now those doors are shut because just like communist China. Yeah, that's right. Just like the Chinese communist credit score, you are being barricaded and walled off from all these opportunities, which results in a severe economic deprivation, a severe economic punishment, the same kind of severe economic punishment that is used against the communist Chinese citizens of communist China via their communist Chinese credit score system. There are millions of you in America that are going to taste the bitter lash of the whip as these things confront you and your children and grandchildren. Now, I didn't say that to depress you. I didn't say that to blow your mind out, okay? I didn't say that to you to instill hopelessness. Because if that's all I did, it'd be better that I would lie to you like everybody else and shut my mouth and let you suffer the consequences, or leave you alone like most ministers do and not talk about it because they're more concerned about collecting their tithe than they are about telling you the truth. I'm not going to do that, because when I say I love you with the love of Christ, that means I pick up my cross and follow Jesus. And as a minister, a true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I serve you. And how Paul McGuire Ministries in Paradise Mountain Church serves you is I lay my life down for you. I risk my life for you. And I man the front lines, not because it helps me, because it doesn't. I get hit harder than any of you. Do you understand that? This is not a game. This is what America has become. I get hit harder than any of you, and I'm not complaining about it. I chose that. So, the only way to deal with this is that Americans that love American freedom, the American way of life, Christians, conservative Jews, conservatives, people who believe in the American dream, Christians, born-again Christians, evangelical Christians, people who are not communists and socialists, they represent a huge percentage of the population of America, far more than the media is lying to us about. The media is rigging your consciousness. They want you to think that you are part of a wacko, a religious Christian nut wacko job religious freak minority, but you're not. Most of the Christian community is very intelligent, very gifted, very hardworking, and very committed to excellence. That's what you're part of. So, the question is, what do we do? Because this is part of the spiritual warfare. Now, may I ask you a question? How often has a Christian minister or a Bible teacher like me, Paul McGuire, how often has somebody spoke to you at this level of truth and full disclosure? Because after all, what I'm saying affects every single aspect of your life, your children's life, your grandchildren's life, your community, the future of America, and your very well-being. And yes, it affects your very ability to survive. So in light of all those facts, and they are facts, how many Christian ministers and Bible teachers and Christian authors and Christian ministries and denominations and theological schools, etc., how many Christian institutions, leaders who are evangelical or born-again Christians, how many of them have loved you enough to tell you the unvarnished truth about what is really happening and its potential negative implications towards your life, versus how many of them lied to you, promised you everything was going to come up roses, painted a glossy yet totally dishonest picture of reality in the future? But I want to get back to this question again. How many people in the name of Jesus Christ that you encountered loved you enough, cared for you enough to tell you the truth about what's really happening so that you could proactively deal with it and come up with a viable plan? And how many Christian ministers devoted their time to helping you and using their wisdom to help you develop a viable plan? Or did they leave you alone and just switch subjects and give you a phony smile and held your hand as they took you down the deceptive pathway to slaughter by taking you on a merry little pilgrimage into escapism, denial of reality, and false promises and false hope? God is going to deliver his people in the last days. There's no question about it. But my challenge is, what do you do? What do I do? What do true Christians do between now and the time when the Lord returns at the second coming? What do we do in the meantime? Okay? And this is serious.